I'm sure we've come to the message for today, and and Gilly, I'm a little bit nervous in some ways here because, I know we're not supposed to covet things, but one of the things I used to covet about Gilly was his incredible capacity to take the ordinary things of life and tell us about God through them. And he still has that amazing capacity, and I learned a fair bit from that. I've just been able to, as you live your life, and as you go about doing your thing, to have eyes and ears open for the things of God. And Gilly, I have really appreciated that ever since we got together, and I deeply appreciate that that gift that you have been given by God. John chapter 11, and when you look in lectionary readings, it's John chapter 11 verse, well, it's all John 11, yeah. And so we have been having some of the long verses. I just want to give a little bit of an introduction to the first bit, then Coralie will come forward and read that. John chapter 11, there was, Lazarus, Martha and Mary in Bethany is where they live, and John tells us that this Mary was the one who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And John tells us that Lazarus was ill. They send a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus says, Jesus waits. He waits. He tells his He tells his disciples that this illness will be for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He stays a couple of more days where he is. He then says, let's go back to Judea, which was a bit of a, the disciples are concerned about this because they'd been in Judea a little while ago, and all sorts of trouble was happening, all sorts of trouble. And in many ways, the agitation with the religious leaders was growing significantly. So they're not really keen to go back there necessarily, although Thomas says, well, let's go and die with Jesus when we go there. So he was up for it. They get the news. Jesus tells them that Lazarus has died. He tells them plainly, in fact, that Lazarus is dead. And there's lots of things that happen in this passage where John is saying Lazarus was really, really dead. Really, really, that he's dead. Okay. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, so that you may believe. And again, John is very much about belief, about believing, believing. So as Coralie comes forward, the last couple of things I want to say is that Jesus arrives. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and he meets Martha and Mary, but first of all Martha, and he's confronted by this scene of mourners as well. And so we pick up from verse 20, I think it is, Coralie, isn't it? Verse 20, yeah.
It's the Bible reading, this one, John 11, verses 20 to 27.
It's just a fraction.
Get me closer. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." The second reading is from verses 32 to 44. So, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.' Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So just a reminder of where we've been so far in Lent. And again, there's a sense, particularly in the readings from John, that it's about revealing who Jesus is and what God has done among us. We looked at the temptations of Christ in the first week of Lent. Jesus and Nicodemus about light. This extraordinary encounter between Jesus and the woman at the well. And last week was about Jesus healing a man born blind. And so this week we pick up on this, that Jesus being the resurrection and the life, in this where he raises Lazarus. And I want to focus on two things this morning. First of all, in the encounter with Martha, and where Martha says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then to look at the part where Jesus weeps. So verse 21, and we also have it repeated in verse 32. But verse 21, Martha, is where there's much more of a dialogue that happens. "If only you had been here. If only you had been here, Jesus." It's what Martha says. It's what Mary, her sister Mary, repeats later. This family had been, and we kind of read between the lines. There's lots of times that we read about this family in the Gospels. And as we do that, we discover that it's a pretty reasonable thing to say that this was a pretty special family to Jesus. And Jesus was pretty special to them. They were very close to each other as brothers and sisters, but they were very close to Jesus. I think it'd be a reasonable thing to say that. We learn a lot about them. We learn a lot about life when we look at them. And we learn a lot about Jesus when we look at this encounter. And we learn a lot about what it is to follow Jesus as we look at them. And certainly that's the case here. And here is this extraordinary moment for them. Their common cry, both Martha and Mary, their common cry to Jesus is, "If only you were here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened. If only you were here, our brother would still be alive." And that's our cry, isn't it? That's our cry at different times across life. What happens if only you were here, Jesus? You know, if you were here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened to me. And it might be there are times where of great anxiety for us, times when things have not worked out like they wanted, like we wanted them to, times when something unexpected happened for us. And it's had a really negative impact, and maybe it's even been a life-changing impact on us. Whether that be financially, physically, health-wise, all kinds of things. A range of circumstances where that's been part of our cry, "If only you were here, Jesus, this would not have happened. If only you were here, I wouldn't have had to go through this." It's really important, though, that we see what Martha does here. It's really important that we look at the rest of the conversation between Martha and Jesus, because that may be our cry, certainly, but what we discover in this conversation, in this dialogue, in this between Jesus and Martha, is that for Martha, yes, it's a cry of despair. It's almost this cry of a hope that hasn't been met for her. But what we discover is that it is also a cry out of a deeply, deeply faithful person. She has a deep faith in Jesus. "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." But even now. See, this is the other thing we learn, that as people of God, we can cry out to God with this, if only you were here, God. But then it's important that we follow that up with, "But I know that you are the God of mercy. I know that you are the God that I have known across a lifetime or across whenever. And I know that you are still that God." And so it's really important that we continue to hear what Martha says as this deeply faithful person. She has a deep belief in Jesus. A deep belief in Jesus. She hasn't got the whole picture of what this is about and what God's intention here is with Lazarus. She hasn't got the full picture of it, but she's got part of it. And it rises out of this deep sense of faith and belief in Jesus. And Jesus begins to say to her and tells her some more, and he begins to paint the full picture for her. So it's really important that we hear this. Yes, that we cry out, but we also hear what Martha says. "But even now I know what God can do." Jesus says to her, "Martha, your brother will rise." And she goes, "Yes, Lord, I know that at the end of all things." And so as a good Jewish person, she affirms this belief that there is something else to come. And again, this beautiful response from out of belief in God. And Jesus says, "Yes, that's true, but there's something else that's happening here, Martha. There's something else." Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus says, I am. This is now. Not that I will be in 2 weeks' time in my death and resurrection, but I'm the resurrection now in this moment. And this is the thing in John's Gospel, and each of the Gospels have this, that John certainly is very keen for us to hear about eternal life. But John says to us that it's now. Now, there's a whole, we won't go walking down that road this morning, but life eternal is something that kicks in now for us. It's something about the fullness of life that Jesus offers. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And we could look at all sorts of things in regards to Jesus saying, I am. There's a whole bunch of sayings that Jesus says, I'm the resurrection of life, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world. And again, I am is the name of God, the name of God. And so here Jesus is affirming as God that he is the resurrection and the life. There's a couple of quotes that I just want to use this morning that I've used before, and I probably will keep using them because they are great quotes. This is from C.S. Lewis in one of his sermons, one of his essays called The Weight of Glory. And he's talking about we have this deep hope of being able to recognize the beauty that exists around us and our hope for something beyond what we're experiencing. And he says this, at present, we're on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. It's a bit like Martha, seeing in part, and Jesus starts to paint the full picture for her. It will not always be so. The second thing I want to focus on this morning was, and many of us know this is the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And this morning, again, to say how extraordinary this is. How extraordinary this is. I've said it before and I'll say it again and again and again. This is one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian faith. No other major religion says this to us, or would even dare say to us, that God would weep for us, for the circumstances of this world. Jesus wept. Clearly, John is presenting Jesus as the Son of God in his gospel, that is God, right from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. And as I mentioned, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. No other major religion says to us that God weeps, that God would be amongst us, that God would do this, that God would shed tears. And the Greek word here, it actually means to shed tears. And for those of you who are visual people, you'd be able to picture this scene in your mind's eye, I think. Jesus shedding tears. Immediately prior to this, John tells us that Jesus is deeply troubled. That he's deeply troubled. Almost angry. Some translation says that he got angry. And there's this sense that, and a lot of commentators would say this, that it's a response that Jesus makes to the scene that he sees before him. And he's seen the impact of death on these this beautiful family that he's loved spending time with and that he loves, and the people around him, and that he's deeply distressed by what death is doing to them. Many would say, well, that's what troubles him, and he almost gets a bit aggro at death for what it's doing. He's deeply troubled. But then he looks at Martha and Mary and he weeps. It's really important to say here that even though Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, that death is not downplayed here. It's not minimalized. It's not as if Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, Martha, snap out of it, all will be great. Death is not downplayed here in its impact. Death is deeply troubling. It's deeply distressing. Yes, there's the promises of God to us about joining in the resurrection of Christ, and those promises that we cling to, that's really great, but it doesn't lighten the fact that death is difficult. And that there's something about this scene, and that Jesus, many commentators would say that Jesus is being troubled about the impact that it has. Jesus sheds tears. How remarkable. How utterly remarkable. And this is the God that we follow. Folks, this is the God that we follow, who weeps for us. And that is so encouraging to me. So encouraging. Very quickly to follow off. So Jesus then tells them to roll the stone away and cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And again, this is part of what John is saying, this sign of Jesus being revealed as to who he is, that even he has power over death. And way back at the start of the chapter, it said that this was for the glory of God to be revealed and for the Son of God to be glorified. A couple of things to finish off. What follows in this passage is that the Pharisees, some of the Jewish people watching believe in Jesus. That's their response. Some respond by going and telling the Pharisees what Jesus is doing. And for those at Bible study last week, where we were thinking about where Caiaphas was the one who said it's better for one man to die than for many, this is where Caiaphas says that at the end of chapter 11. And so there is danger not only for Jesus, but also for Lazarus. Poor old Lazarus gets in trouble here for coming back to life. And they, religious leaders, are deeply troubled by this. I want to finish with two things. One is one of these other quotes that I often use, and you might not be able to read that, that's okay, but this is from J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings and The Return of the King. And so Frodo, these two little hobbits, Frodo and Samwise Gamgee, are taking the ring up to Mount Mordor, and they're almost there. But it's so tough going. They're struggling deeply, deeply, and all sorts of things going on. It's really hard work. And, you know, Frodo's the hero of this story, but really Samwise Gamgee, man, he is loyal and brave, all sorts of things. J.R.R. Tolkien writes this in this scene where Sam is really struggling with the task in front of them, and it's really difficult. Far above the Ephraldiath in the west, the night sky was still dim and pale. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope, for then he was thinking of himself. Now for a moment, his own fate and even his master's ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side, and putting away all fear, he cast himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. The shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Let's see if this next little thing works here. Just want to finish with this. This is a scene from The Chosen, and I talk about The Chosen every now and then. This scene is pretty extraordinary in The Chosen. This is the final scene. This is Mary Magdalene, and I really hope this works. We'll see how we go. It's about a minute. Well, it's already. It's about a minute. But this is Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Lazarus. Okay. Now, Mary Magdalene, for us in 2 weeks' time, at Easter, will stand at another empty tomb. But this is how they finish the scene of Mary Magdalene. She's the only one there now, and she's staring and looking at this tomb. I thought it was such a brilliant way to end that. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for those signs of hope that we have amongst our life of Jesus as the resurrection and the life, and help us to live that out in the here and now, in the name of Christ. Amen.